Well, happy Thanksgiving to everyone. I hope you had a good time with whatever you were doing. And I got to run with movie stars and singers down there at Branson, Missouri. So I got to outrun Soji Tabuchi, who's about 120. Andy Williams outdid him too, who's about 84. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 24. Actually, they weren't in the race. Actually, there was nobody famous in the race, which was disappointing. If you're wondering, what is he talking about? Well, me and a couple of my kids, we ran in a 5K race in Branson, and I did survive, and I did finish across the finish line. Yeah, woohoo! And the reason why you run a 5K on Thanksgiving morning is so that you can not have any guilt later around noon. You can eat all you want. All right, if we could get the lights on, I'd appreciate that as well. I think that would help me a little bit. I'm a little dark up here. And, I think that's going to be taken care of. All right. Now, if this is your first time here, we are in a launch phase, and we're still trying to figure things out a little bit. So we experiment with stuff, and like lights and those kinds of things, and so and sound. But we're getting better week by week. I think we're improving. I mean, week by week, we're adding new stuff. Oh, David, you lost your magic. Oh, there it goes. It's delayed magic touch. There you go. Awesome. All right, well, we are in a series of messages looking at the idea of roads, meaning that in the Bible talks a lot about you on a journey. It refers to you as a pilgrim passing through, and pilgrims are on a journey. You know, the Bible talks about roads and lanes and pathways and highways and gates that take you places. And so we're kind of bouncing off of that concept, and we're staying in the book of Luke, and we're taking a look at when Jesus talks about roads, because you're on a road called life. You are on a journey in your own life, and for whatever reason, you are here today. Your road and my road, we all intersect here on Sunday today, and I think God's going to talk to us, and we've come together, and God's going to say some things to you on your road of life, wherever that takes you. And in the Bible, he's constantly given us wisdom and insight on things that we need to learn and know and apply to our life as we journey through it. Because as you go through life, there's a lot of decisions you're going to have to make, and you're going to be walking along your road. You're going to be traveling down your road, and there's going to be several decisions, several options that you can take, and you're going to want to take the one that God wants you to take. You're going to want to make sure you're on the what the Bible calls the path of righteousness. And so you want to take the right one that he has lined out for you. And so we're taking a look at some principles out of the book of Luke where either Jesus is talking about a road metaphorically as an illustration or something happens on the road where something significant takes place in somebody's life and we're pulling principles from that. Now, today we're going to be talking about how people learn the truth. How they process this. Now, to be honest and to be real with ourselves, you and I have to admit that there are some things that we believed at one time that when you look back on it, you realize that was not true. And some of those beliefs can take its form in a wrong belief that about God that we thought was true, and then we learned out later that was not true. Sometimes those beliefs can show up in the form of believing something wrong about ourselves. And then you get into the Word and you discover the truth and you go, oh, that explains why. Okay, now that's more clear. I understand that you discovered the truth about something, about how God made you or created you and answered some questions, and now you have a better understanding of yourself. And also you've learned throughout life you believe things that aren't true about others. And then you find out later that, wow, that was not true. And sometimes we will pigeonhole or we will condemn people or judge people based on some information of our understanding of the world, and we don't have the truth about them, nor do we understand how God created everyone differently and uniquely. And we will cast judgment or be angry or condemn them in some way. But as we grow and as we get into the Word and as God opens up our mind and shares more truth to us, about key things that we apply to our life, then we begin to have more grace and more patience with people. And we begin to understand why they struggle the way they struggle, and we aren't so condemning to them or so impatient with them. And when Jesus said, the truth will set you free, he meant it. But this is important before we get into this Luke road journey, is that some of you are free in some areas of your life because you have encountered the truth about something, and that's freed you up. Some of you are still imprisoned mentally, emotionally, spiritually maybe, because you're believing something that you're not even aware of it. You don't even know what that wrong belief is. You're believing something as true when in reality it's not true. And because you believe something that's not true as though it is true, you think it's true but it's not true. That belief in the non-truth that you think is true is keeping you in a prison emotionally and mentally somewhere in your life. And Jesus says, once you know the truth, that truth then will open that door and you'll be free. All right. And so what we're going to look at today is we're going to take a hard, deep look at these two guys on the Emmaus Road who believed most of the things about Jesus that they were hearing, but they didn't believe it all. And because they didn't believe it all, there were some things they did not believe about Jesus that they weren't free yet. But then they come to the truth and they get free. Okay? Now, as we take a look at this, what I want you to do is, and I want you to think about some things in your life that at this time in your life, you're wondering, is it true? I mean, you've come to a point in your life to where you're thinking about some things about yourself. Is that really true of me? You know, bad things or good things. Is that true of me? Is that true of people in general? Is that true of God? Is it true of church? Is it true of other believers? Or whatever's going on in your life, I want you to just wrestle with discovering truth. And this Sunday and next Sunday, we're going to focus in on these guys, and we're going to take a look at a seven-step or seven components or whatever we want to call it, seven principles of how people learn the truth and go through this journey of being set free as they walk through this discovering the truth and applying the truth into their life. Because it's more than just hearing truth. You've got to hear it, understand it, apply it to your life to where you're free by it, whatever that is in your life, okay? Okay, with that said, take a look at Luke chapter 24. And I'm going to read verse 13. Well, maybe I need to get there first. That would help. Okay. I'm going to start reading in verse 13. Here we go. And I use the New Living Translation. And so it may sound a little different. All right, here we go. Luke 24, verse 13. That same day. Oh, by the way, that same day is referring to the resurrection. So Jesus has already resurrected. Some things have already happened. So that day that he was resurrected, that same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, I mean, this is a statement out of annoyance and like, "You ignoramus." I mean, this is what he's saying. He said, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there in the last few days. Where in the world have you been?" You know, and I mean, obviously he doesn't know who he's talking to, you know. And I imagine on the inside, I can imagine Jesus just chuckling, you know. Man, you're about to have a wide awakening here in just a few moments, you know, when you realize who you're talking to. Okay. Verse 19. "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. And they said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. And some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. And then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey, and Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, "Hey, stay the night with us since it is getting late." So he went home with them, and as they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly, their eyes were opened. And can you imagine? And they recognized, can you imagine what was going through their mind when their eyes were open and they're realizing, "You are the man that we've been talking about," you know? And that here's Jesus sitting right in front of them. But then, as soon as their eyes were open, the Bible says, and at that moment, bam, he disappeared. What? I can't believe this. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found, it's getting late in the evening, this just happened, and they just can't keep it to themselves. So there they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, "The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter." And then obviously they're going to tell their story. Now, again, what we're going to do is we're only going to take a look at the first two points on your outline, okay? Because as I was looking at this and fleshing this thing out, there was just too much within the first two points for me to just, just kind of hit the surface and go. You know what I'm talking about? And so I really wanted to unpack this thing for us. And so we're going to spend today and next week on it. So first of all, here's some truths I want you to understand about learning the truth. Because these guys, they had some truth. They didn't have it all, but they learned some truth. And it began to change and transform them, as we will see over the next couple of weeks. Number one, learning the truth starts with a need. Man, you're going to have a need. Now, that need can show up in many ways, but for the two men on the road, their need for truth showed up in two ways. First, it showed up in disappointment. They said in verse 21, we had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. Now, they were disappointed because their version of the truth, which is not real truth, but their version of the truth was not being met. See, they believed Jesus was the Messiah who would save his people, but save his people from the oppressive Roman Empire. They were thinking a different kind of Messiah. And so they saw him as a Messiah. They saw him as a prophet. They mentioned all this stuff. And they saw him as a guy who did miracles, sent from God, and all this other kind of stuff. But they didn't have the whole truth to where they could experience the freedom that the whole truth would bring. Now, listen carefully. Sometimes our disappointment in how God is dealing with us is an indication that we don't understand the truth of what is happening. See, these guys, they were disappointed. Things didn't work out like they thought. They thought God had sent the Messiah, that he was going to deliver everybody from the Roman, empire and the oppression that they were under and all this kind of stuff. And then this Messiah ends up dying on the cross and they... What's amazing is they heard the testimony of these ladies that came back, and the men went and checked it out and came back, and they were part of that group that said, "Hey, we heard all this," but they decided just to go, he's dead, it's all gone, somebody stole his body or whatever, and they just went on back to their home. But they were disappointed, and I think sometimes we think we've got God figured out. We think we're expecting God to send a Messiah. We're expecting God to deal with our problem, deal with our need a certain way, and he doesn't do it the way we thought he was going to do it. He doesn't heal us the way he thought. He doesn't restore that marriage the way we hoped he would. He didn't send the Messiah. He didn't send the deliverer the way he thought. or that we thought he would. And when you're disappointed with God, that is an indication you don't fully understand what's going on. Now, here's the deal. You may never fully understand what's going on. That is also an indication that there's a trust level with God. God's going to do his thing his way, and you're going to have to be in your life to where you just simply say, God, your way is way beyond my way, and I don't understand everything, and I'm going to have to trust you through this. It does not make sense to me right now, but I know you're wise, and you're smarter than me. You've got it figured out. You created me. You love me. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose, and so I'm just going to trust you on this because it's not making any sense to me because it looks like my dream is about to die. And that's what was going on with these guys, you know. Messiah, Jesus had died on the cross. Like it was all over. So they were just headed back home. Their need for truth revealed itself in their disappointment. But secondly, it revealed itself in their disbelief. Verse 22. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report, and they said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who had told them Jesus is alive, and some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. Now, it's obvious that they believed the report that Jesus' body was missing, that it was gone. But it's also obvious they didn't believe he was alive, that he had resurrected from the grave. It was just saying, they reported this not as Jesus had resurrected, but as Jesus was what? He's just missing. His body's missing. And so even their testimony, if you will, was incomplete. They didn't have a full understanding of what was going on. They believed part of the report, but not all of the report. And so I think sometimes what happens to us is we get into God's word and we will believe part of the word, but not all of it. And then when we're placed in a situation and it's not going the way we hoped it would, and it's not working out how we think it should, we start blaming God, or we get angry at God, and we give up on God, or we just give up on walking by faith. But in reality, our faith is built on our our incomplete understanding of the Word. But if we stay in the Word over time, things become more and more clear. Now, I want to tell you just from experience that my understanding of the Word when I was 21 is completely different today. My understanding of God's will is completely different. And I don't have it all figured out. Don't understand what I'm saying. But I realize that age 47, compared to when I was 21 and a believer who was really just starting to grow, man, when I look back on that with my understanding of God today, I'm thinking it's night and day. And the things where that I had a strong belief in, I'm a preacher, okay? And there are times where I've got files of sermons I've preached for years. You know what I'm saying? And every now and then, I'll be looking for something, and I'll come across, I'll go, oh, I forgot, I preached about that, you know, and I'll pull that out, and I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking, have mercy. Man, God's grace is greater than our ignorance. You know, it was my understanding at the time, you know, but I'm just, you know, preaching out of what I got, you know, and I'm looking at it thinking, I just read that one, man, that's useless. Yeah. We all are on this journey together, and when you're studying the Word, God becomes bigger and more clear and also more mysterious at the same time. And sometimes our disbelief, when we're struggling believing the Word and what we're hearing or reading in the Word, that is an indication there is a need to grow there. When you come across things in the Word, it's like, wow, is that really true? Okay, you need to mark that in your mind because that's something you need some growth in. You need to wrestle with that statement by Jesus or that comment by Paul or that concept that's going on in your mind based on two or three scriptures. And, you know, you believe this, but you're not so sure about this. And for your freedom, truth to set you free to really be experienced at a high level, you need to add all that together. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. Well, that's what was happening here. Their disbelief was an indication they had a need. And a need to grow. Now, this brings us to number two. Learning the truth requires teaching. It requires teaching. This teaching involves four components. For true learning to happen, we must experience these four components. You will not really grow as a person, as a follower of Jesus, if these four things do not happen in your life. If one of them happens, you're not going to experience the freedom God wants you to have. If two of them happen, still not there. Three of them, still not there. But you got to have all four of these elements. And we see all four of these happening in a quick time span. Sometimes these things happen over long periods of time, but in this case, with the guys on the Emmaus Road, happens pretty quick. So here are the four components. Here we go. The first component is correction. This is teaching you where you are wrong, okay? Verse 25, then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe that all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures, wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" Now, Jesus begins with a rebuke. Now, I don't know about you. I don't like to be rebuked. How many of y'all would love, don't you just love it when somebody's going to correct you? When your spouse says, you know, okay, I need to correct you on something, you know, or at work and your boss comes in and they're going to give you a job evaluation. And what they're going to do is they're going to correct you. They're going to try to improve you and don't do this. And now, some people do it a lot better than others. And when I was in high school, I played sports and I had one good coach and I had several coaches, but one was really good and one was like, please, God, replace him. He's horrible. And, you know, one could correct you. And he would pull you off to the side and talk to you, and you know, and he would speak your language, you know, and he understood he understood different things motivate different players, and he would treat every player different based on their personality type. And then you had this other coach. He had one way of doing it, and it was the old drill sergeant mentality. You know what I'm saying? Everybody's treated the same. I'm going to yell as loud. I'm going to cuss at them. To improve you, I've got to cut you down. You know, that's kind of how his mindset was. And so, you know, he would grab my shoulder pads, yell at me, get in my face, and, you know, and call me a bunch of names and all that kind of stuff. And every time he did that, I just want to take my helmet off and just say, I quit. But if the other coach came up to me, I'd want to put my helmet on and go run some more sprints for him. You understand the difference here? Okay. And so, but we're all going to be corrected. And we don't get to choose how the correction comes. We don't get to say, I want the nice coach. You know, sometimes correction comes in very painful ways, and it comes in very rude ways, and you get mad at times. But when God brings that correction into your life, sometimes it's going to feel like someone has just called you a fool, you foolish people. And there are times where you're going to realize, you're going to have this moment to where you realize you were wrong, and you're going to have to swallow the pride and say to yourself, Jeff, you were wrong. Oh, now I don't know about you. I would rather have your name in that sentence and say, you're wrong and I'm right. But part of the correction includes this rebuke. We don't really have significant transformation without some time in our life where God corrects us in some way. Now, here's how he's going to do this. God corrects us through his word, okay? Meaning you're going to be spending time in the word, and you're going to be studying, and you're going to come across something that you're struggling with in your life, and you're going to realize, well, you're going to sense that God is talking to you. And you're going to be reading it, and his spirit's going to talk to you and say, you know, you should not have said that. You should not have done that. You're going to feel that correction, and then you're going to start thinking about things like, I'm going to have to go ask for forgiveness. I'm going to have to apologize. You follow what I'm saying? You know, that kind of stuff. Those kind of corrections. And sometimes it's not just on a correction on behavior, but sometimes it'll be a correction on a theology of what you believe. Because sometimes you'll be reading through the word, and what will happen is you believe one thing, and then you come across a statement that does not fit into your theology. And you'll be reading that, and you'll be going, okay, that does not fit into my understanding of how God is, or that doesn't fit into my understanding how marriage ought to operate, or that doesn't fit into my understanding of parenting. You know, okay, what do I do with this? And so then you're going to have to slow down and hear what God has to say, because he's correcting you at that moment. He said, look, you have believed this about this subject. That's wrong. And so there's going to be this correction that takes place. Corrects us through his word, but also he corrects us through his people. Now, there are going to be times when in your life you're going to be having a conversation and somebody is just going to flat out say, you know what, you're wrong. I mean, they're just going to tell you you're wrong. And we have to realize when that is coming from God, and you're going to have people in your life that God has placed in your life that will correct you. I've had people in my life to correct me throughout my life. And I remember one time I was dating this girl named Pam Brubeck, a.k.a. Pam Stott later. And we met in the library at Southwest Baptist University, and I'm like, I don't know, 19, 20 years old. I don't know how old I am. And I'm just doing my thing, you know, and I'm trying to impress this, you know, drop-dead gorgeous girl on campus, you know. And I'm thinking, man, I'm sitting at the table with Pam Brubeck right here. I hope all these guys see this right here. Check it out. That's right. It's happening, man. Yeah. So I'm sitting around the table, and I say something, and just from her hip, she says, "You don't need to be so flippant." I went, "Say what?" All of a sudden, I started thinking, who does she think she is? Does she not know that she is sitting with the assistant director of the revival teams at Southwest Baptist University? One of the most upcoming preachers of Southwest Baptist ever had? The next Billy Graham? And I was going, I can't believe it. And I'm sitting there doing my homework, thinking about just saying, you know, I'm done with you, you know what I'm saying? Because, you know, I'm really committed to her at this point. And anyway, but make a long story short, we got to talk about that later, and she was right. I was being flippant about something, and I didn't need to be. Now, it was hard to take at first, but I'm a processor, and so I process things, and then, you know, and usually, if it's correct, I'll agree, and, you know, I'll go, man, she's right, you know? And so sometimes it's through people, and sometimes correcting us comes from people you don't hardly know at all. I mean, almost like strangers. I got corrected by this guy. I think I've shared this story before, but when I first started getting in the ministry, I was doing this thing called MED days, ministerial education days. And so they would take these young guys who hadn't preached a whole lot, and they would go to these, we'd go to these churches, and we'd preach on these Sundays. And again, it's ministerial education day. So it's guys going to the ministry, we'd go to these churches, they would let us preach. But what would happen is they would give about 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 these surveys, these questionnaires that I didn't know who had them. I knew the pastor would have one, and then there'd be some others out there. And they would be given these things. And then what happened is while I'm preaching and afterwards, they filled out a critique form about me, about how he looked, how he dressed, his mannerisms, his voice, the words he used. Was he understandable? The introduction, the body, the conclusion. Did you feel the Spirit of God while he was preaching? Well, you know, that kind of stuff. And so then they would collect it. They would mail it in to the Southwest Baptist University, and I remember getting a phone call from the guy who was in charge. MED day, he said, "Hey, why don't you come by my office?" He said, your evaluations came in. He said, you know, I thought you might want them. And I said, well, yeah, sure, why not? It's all going to be good. You know, so I go in, and he said, have a seat. And he said, hey, he said, how do you think it went? And I started thinking, this is feeling a little like it's going to be bad. Well, it was great. I got to preach twice, so they got to hear me twice. You know, this church when I was preaching, had two services, so I preached in both services, and there were evaluations from each one. And so when it was all said and done, he said, why don't you read this? And it was from the pastor, and so I sat there and I read it, and man, my blood began to boil, man. You know, the first sentence was, I'm confident that someday Jeff Stott will make a fine preacher. However, I still got the letter. I mean, I wanted to shred the thing, but I kept it just to remind me. And so the letter, it was on, what's the size of paper that's a little bit longer than normal? Yeah, it was on legal. Is that what it's called? It was on legal, and it wasn't handwritten. It was typed single space, top to bottom. First sentence, however. I mean, it was just like a drive-by shooting with me just the only one they're aiming at, you know. And so he goes in there, and he kind of goes through all kinds of stuff, and I'm reading, I get mad, and I go to my room, and I take it, and I fold it up, and I take my worst book, my worst class, the class I hated, and I stuff it in that book and put it back on the shelf as a symbol of my hatred towards that letter and that man. Pray about it, think about it, go 2 or 3 days. Again, I'm a processor, and so I take all this information that the guy said, and I come back, and I pull it out, and And wouldn't you know, that stupid preacher was right. Man, I mean, about everything. I mean, he's reading it, and I'm reading it, and I'm thinking, oh, man, he's right, he's right, he's right, he's right, he's right, he's right. So, I said, God, what do you want me to do? And God said, just be yourself. Don't try to be like anybody else. I made you, and you're going to be able to connect with people that whoever you're trying to be will never be able to connect with. And so from that moment on, I began a transformation and just trying to figure out on it. And I went on my little journey with God about who I am, what kind of preacher, kind of pastor that I'm supposed to be, how do I communicate it. And once I got there, I was freed up. Man, before that, preaching was a work, a performance. And now literally, it's so nice because somewhere along the way, I was able to be the person sitting here. And then when the worship guy was done, I could just walk up here and not change. And that's when it began to get really real for me. And man, and that's when ministry becomes fun. When you're ministering out of who you are. But that took correction for me. And I think maybe some of you, when you're ministering, you're trying to be like somebody that you're not. And God's going to have to work on that. What time is it? 10:50? Okay. You see why we're only going through 2 points? Okay. So God's going to correct us through his word and through people. Is what I'm saying. Now, in this case, Jesus is kind of doing both. He's the person, and he's using the word at the same time, okay? And so they're getting a double whammy of it immediately. Now, the second component of good teaching is instruction. Okay, so he corrects them. He says, you foolish people, man, couldn't you see this? You know, why? You know, you should have believed this. It was all there for you to see. You need to change. You need to believe this. He's correcting them. But the second component of good teaching is this instruction. This is teaching what is true. So verse 27, look at this. Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus became their personal tutor. Now, wouldn't that be cool? Where Jesus is just going to walk beside you and literally walk you through and show you what you need to know to understand what he wants you to understand. And in this case, it's about the Messiah and what his real mission was all about. And so he walked them through the writings of Moses, and that means the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Along with the prophets, and that would be like Isaiah and Zechariah and Daniel. And so Jesus highlighted some of the key events and passages that pointed to the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Messiah, and to bring them to a point of understanding regarding the Messiah and what had just happened that needed, you know, he needed to give them some good instruction. So, but this is the deal. This is true about any subject in the Bible. See, we all have beliefs and understandings that are wrong and that need to be corrected. And the way these wrong beliefs are adjusted begins with good Bible teaching. And again, this is true about any subject. For example, you know, when you have an understanding of the Holy Spirit, you might understand a few things, but there's some things that God's just going to have to add to your understanding of who the Holy Spirit is, how he operates, why he exists, how he works in a non-believer's life, how he works in a believer's life, how he uses the word in your life, how he speaks to you. The same is true also regarding the subject of the sinful nature of man. When you understand the sinful nature of man, it answers a lot of questions like, why do I do bad things? Why do people do bad things? Why are there bad things happening in the world? Why is there so much conflict in the world? Well, the sinful nature of man, when you understand what the Bible says about it, answers all those questions. It gives you the why. And when you're looking at the Bible and you're needing to grow and you're being corrected and you're gaining instruction, you have subjects like marriage and parenting, financial management, heaven and hell and church and whatever else is going on in your life. The Bible is full of all this stuff that we have to have instructions about, because when we are born, we're born with a sinful nature. We're around sinful people. We pick up bad habits and bad beliefs. And then along the way, we have to have our minds changed and renewed. Like over here in Romans 12:2, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you, and that takes instruction. You need to get some new information so you can have some new thoughts. And that's what God is going to do. He's going to instruct you. Now, the Bible addresses all these subjects and more, but we need good instruction. And how do you get some good instruction? Let me give you some real practical things you can do to receive some good instruction. First of all, just read the Bible. Can we start there? just read it. You know, find a translation that makes sense to you, okay? And just read the thing and let the Holy Spirit do his thing, okay? Start there. Also, if you are a reader, read good Christian books. I mean, we are blessed. We live in a country where, man, there's a lot of good Christian books out there. Find some good Bible writers and some good solid guys. Read those things. If you're not a reader, you just listen to them on tape. Do whatever you want to do. Also, listen to good Bible teaching. For example, man, get up, man. We have all kinds of great preachers on the radio or online. There are guys I love to listen to, and so I just, you know, go to their websites and listen to them whenever I can, just listen to that. And I don't mean, you know, you have to do this 24/7 when you get up, but just kind of have your life driven this way, kind of where you're receiving this stuff. You know, and also attend a good Bible teaching church. I mean, all churches are similar and they're not similar. And I mean, I get it. There are some guys that when I'm at a conference or something, and when I get to sit where you sit and I get to listen to speakers, there are certain speakers who I'm thinking, man, that guy, I mean, I get it. He's speaking my language, you know what I'm saying? And I connect with him. And then there are other guys, they're talking and I'm going, I don't even know what he's talking about. He's just not in my world, man. He's just not connecting with me. I mean, I'm not sitting there thinking, I'm not sitting there going, well, I'll give him a 2-star and I'll give him a 4-star. I'm not doing that, but you know what I'm talking about, you know? And so you need to find a church that you can gather with other believers to where the teaching, it connects with you, okay? And I realize, you know, I'm not for everybody, okay? I'm Jeff Stott, just like I said a while ago, you know, and you may connect a whole lot better with another pastor. That's totally fine, because it's about your spiritual growth, where God wants you to go. But if this is a place and you enjoy the worship and, you know, and when I'm talking, I make sense, which always just surprises my wife, that people show up on a weekly basis to hear what I have to say. As a pastor, you know. But you need to get into a good Bible teaching church that teaches the truth and that can help you grow, okay? And also participate in a life group. Once we get our life groups going, man, sign up for that, where you can get in there and discuss the word. All right, the third component, real quick, of good teaching is understanding. Okay, so we're moving through a correction, We've been corrected. What you believe is wrong. That's bad. Now, here's some instruction that God's going to give you about this subject so you can start rethinking some or start thinking some new thoughts, some get some new information. But now there comes this third component called understanding. This is teaching you what it means. It's one thing to see what the Bible says. It's another thing to know what it means. Now look at verse 27 again. Then Jesus took them through the writing of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Some translations use the word interpreted or expounded. To explain, to interpret, to expound means to make something clear, to show some logical development of here's what the Bible says, now here's what this means to you today. Okay? Boom, 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 boom. Because what happens is there are a lot of believers, they'll get involved in the Word, and man, they can pass and win the Bible trivia competitions at church. But they're failing at life. They know what the Bible says, they just don't understand what it means. They know what it says about parenting, but what does that mean on Monday? They know what it says about money, but what does it mean on payday? You see what's happening here? So what's happened, Jesus is saying, look, okay, I'm going to give you some understanding. Here's what the Bible says about the Messiah, about the Savior to come. Here's what it means. Okay? That's what he's doing regarding the subject. So we need this understanding. Now, number four. The fourth component of good teaching is application. This is teaching you what to do with the truth. Now, application is expressed in three major areas of your life: your mind, your will, and your emotions. Your mind is the application, is what you believe. Sometimes, you know, when you're listening to a sermon or whatever, you know, one of the questions you're asking, okay, what do I do with this? Sometimes you don't really do a whole lot with it other than believe it. This is a theology application. In other words, wow, I didn't know that about God. I need to start believing that about God. That's what the Word says. You know, oh, I didn't know that about money. I need to believe that about money or about marriage or whatever. So, It's a thing of the mind. It's the way you think about something. That's the application. A second aspect of application is, you know, it's your mind and it's your will. And your will also includes your emotions. Sometimes the application from something is that you just feel different. I mean, you know, don't poo-poo your emotions. I mean, some people say, well, you know, Christians, we're above emotions. Are you kidding me? I'm boo-hooing up here. We're laughing, you know, and we get angry at things. We're human beings, you know what I'm saying? So there are some emotions that we have and feelings that we have. You know, the Bible says, like, be angry and sin not. Sometimes it's learning how. It's about an emotional thing. Okay, it's okay to be angry. It's okay to get mad about things. But don't sin out of that anger, okay? And so sometimes it's just an emotional application. And another application may have something to do with your behavior. Now, this is what most people think of when they think of application. I need to stop doing something. I need to stop saying something. I need to start doing something. Or I need to start saying something more often. You know? It's that behavior stuff. But when you take a look at verse 26, look at what happens here with these guys. For these two men Jesus was talking to, Jesus wants them to believe something. This is their example. He wants them to believe something, which will have a trickle-down effect, will impact them in other ways, but he's really wanting them to understand something about the Messiah, about what the Bible has to say about the Messiah. He wants their belief to change. So in verse 26, he says, wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures these things concerning himself. Why? So they could understand it in order to believe it, so they could apply it. That's what's happening here. Now, we've looked at two significant points about learning the truth. The first was learning the truth starts with a need. All right, so your question for that is this. What is your need? What's going on in your life that need is an indication that you need to know more about something, about God, about yourself, about the situation, to where God's going to, you need some instruction on that. You know, you've got to make a decision about something, do I have all the truth on this thing so I can make a decision in freedom rather than in prison? The second observation was learning the truth requires teaching. And this will involve correction, instruction, understanding, and application. Never get in a hurry to learn. Because once you get in a hurry to learn something, you really don't learn it. And God is going to do some things in your life. And maybe today, God is redefining something for you. You know, it may be on what church can look like or feel like. Or it may have something to do at work. It may have something to do with somebody in your life. It may have something to do with your marriage. It has something to do with your entire future. God, I need to learn. For some of you, it may be that God, I need to learn how to relive life. Because, man, what I've been doing for the past few years is not living. And so if you are a believer, I believe God is teaching you something. He's trying to help you to grow, and he's learning. He's constantly walking with us on the roads of our lives, teaching us something. So what is it that God is teaching you? Are you listening to him? Now, if you are a seeker and you haven't made up your mind about Jesus and salvation, but you have questions, here's what we want to do. Jesus showed up beside these two guys who didn't quite get it and understand the resurrection thing and all of that. And there was a lot of people who had a lot of confusion. He brought some clarity to that for them to where they could understand. As a matter of fact, they even said something was in our hearts burning in us. We knew that was true. But here's what I want you to see. When you see Jesus ministering and counseling with people who are on the verge of becoming a believer or about to become a believer, and he's ministering to them, he's reaching out to them, it's always in kind of the context of having a conversation, okay? And so this is one of the reasons why we don't have invitations like you normally see in churches. We want to have a conversation with you. We want to walk with you like Jesus did with the two guys on the Emmaus Road and have a conversation, show you some things in the scripture, answer some of your questions, help you to understand, help you to process this information to where when you come out on the other side, you have some real truth and some real information that you can make a real significant decision about your life. So we want to be able to do that for you. So if you're there today and you're saying, you know what? I'm not all in on this Jesus thing yet, but I've got some questions and I want to talk to somebody. Take that connection card that was in the chair, fill it out, and just say, hey, I want to talk to somebody. I've got some questions about stuff. And just give us a way to contact. We'll get a hold of you. But if you need to talk to somebody today, we'll talk to you today, okay? But we'd like to sit down and just start where you are. Does that make sense? Okay, all right. So the question that you're going to need to ask yourself is, what do I do with this today? What has God taught me today? Now, on your way out, if you're with somebody and you're able to have a conversation, talk with them today and say, okay, what did God say to you today? Because, man, Jeff just opened up a lot of information. He just kind of just vomited truth all over us today. You know what I'm saying? And now what do we do with all this stuff? You know, it's like drinking from a fire hydrant. And he's just going on and on and on. And it's 11:06 and I've got in. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for today. And Lord, we believe that your word is going to teach us and instruct us and help us become the person that we need to be, transforming us from the inside out. So Lord, I pray as we journey with these two guys on Emmaus Road that you would help us learn like they learned and be transformed like they were transformed. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.